So we're looking at judgments now, and we'd like to mention the fact that there are different judgments for the Gentiles, Israel, and the church reaffirms the Bible's consistent distinction between these three separate people groups, because they're all going to be judged differently. It's important to remember the Bible does not speak of one judgment. That's a common misconception, whether in general secular world or even in Christendom. There are many people that believe there's one judgment at the end of time for everybody. But there's not one judgment at the end of time. The people are going to be judged differently at different times. They differ in who is judged, when they are judged, and the type of judgment, and the place of judgment. However, in all the cases, there's one judge. We mentioned that at the last session. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge at all of these. The word judge has the idea of an evaluation. Perhaps you've had performance reviews at work, but it's an evaluation of your work. And here we see the judge has the idea of evaluating the person's words, actions, attitudes, and motives. And it can either be judicial with a purpose to sentence the condemned, as we saw in the last session, or it can be a commending evaluation to reward the believer. The Bible says believers will be judged for commendation and to determine rewards, while unbelievers will be judged for condemnation and punishment. So I was going to ask AI for a picture of a church, and I know it would give me a building, and I know the church is not a building. So I asked, draw me a picture of people, a lot of people, so that's what it did. Because the church is the people of the Lord. So the first judgment we will consider is the church. And who will be judged? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then he says in Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In both these references, Paul uses the pronoun we. He is a believer, and he is speaking to believers, and includes himself as one of those who will be judged. And so all believers, including the apostle Paul, will be judged. The word brother is used, which shows again he's speaking of believers. The participants in the judgment seat of Christ are members of the body of Christ, and nobody is exempt. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior from the day of Pentecost until the coming of Christ for his church will all appear before him. Though the whole body of Christ is judged, it's not a collective judgment. There's no idea of the body of Christ being judged as an aggregate. It's going to be as at an individual basis. Every one of us as individuals will be fairly judged by the Lord. So when and where will this judgment occur? After the rapture, after we are taken to heaven, this judgment will occur. And the Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there will be a judgment at that time. The Lord says here, speaking about his return for his church, he says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We're going to be rewarded at this time after he calls us home at the rapture. And so what will be judged? Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so there's a sense of fire our works will be tested from the time we trusted the Lord as our Savior until we are with the Lord. Our life for him will be tested. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones. And the precious things endure the fire. The wood and hay and stubble are things that are easily burned up. And I don't know exactly what the fire is, but I would suggest to you it speaks about the presence of the Lord and his all-seeing, all-knowing eyes. He will know what our work was like. He knows our motivations and our thoughts and our hidden motives. He knows why we served and all the different ways that we have served, and he will judge fairly. But it will, says here that some will suffer loss. That's a very solemn thing, to be standing before him and suffer loss. And certainly none of us want that. We want to have something commended by the Lord. This judgment evaluates our Christian life and work for Christ. All believers are servants. Often there's this misunderstanding with the word minister, as we see. It's used as a title for different ones in different congregations. They will call the pastor, or they'll call the reverend. They'll call him a reverend or a minister. But in the Bible, a minister is somebody who is a servant. Somebody who is a servant of the Lord. And so when you see that word minister in Scripture, it means servant. And we are all servants of the Lord if we know him. And we are to have their service evaluated and rewarded. It will be an award ceremony, not a time for our sins to be brought up, because Christ has already dealt with our sins. Our sins will not be brought up at this time period, because at Calvary, the Lord bore our sins. And God's not going to judge us for sins that the Lord has already been judged for. He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this will be an idea of a commendation, an evaluation to be commended, Lord willing, but not a time for our sins to be judged, because they were taken care of at Calvary. Nobody has to fear their salvation at this judgment. But some, after going through the fire of the Lord's judgment, will have little to be rewarded, but they themselves will be saved. The phrase judgment seat is translated from the Greek word bema. In Paul's time, in the large Olympic arena, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the game sat. And after the competition, the winners would assemble before the bema to receive their rewards or crowns. Much like in the Olympics that we see today, where there will be an awards ceremony. In that time, there was an awards ceremony in the Olympic arena. The Christian life is a race, and Christ is the judge. Each believer will appear at the bema for Christ to examine them and give them their rewards and crowns. The word appears carries the idea of being made manifest. And so our life will be brought out into the open. It will be manifested. The Lord already knows us, but it will be made manifest to us. We will see the results of our service for him. The believer's life and service will be brought out into the open. Nothing will be hidden. The totality of our service will be revealed. Its quantity, its quality, and the hidden motives behind our service. Faithfulness will be the key. We are stewards of the Lord's gospel. We are stewards of the Lord's work. I remember one time reading about this discouraged Scottish preacher, or discouraged preacher who went to the great Scottish preacher, Alexander White. And he said, "I'm thinking of giving up. I'm seeing no fruit from my ministry. I just want to give up." And Alexander White, who wrote that book on the Bible characters many years ago, said to him, "Don't give up. The angels are envious of the work you have. The angels would love to be doing what you are doing. Don't give up." And we need to be people who appreciate what the Lord has entrusted us with, a sacred gospel. He's entrusted us with his people to build up the body of Christ. And we're to rejoice that we are his hands and his feet and his voice in the world today. But we must also be careful in the present not to judge another believer's service for the Lord. We think about, for example, in the workforce, each one is, their boss will evaluate their service, but it would be wrong for another employee to say, I'm going to do that. That it's not their place and they don't have all the knowledge. The Lord has perfect knowledge, and we are usurping the Lord's role when we choose to judge another brother and sister in the Lord. And I have to tell myself that often. And when I see people who I might wonder about, whether on television or the internet or in anywhere, and I have to be careful that they are servants of the Lord, and the Lord will judge them in a future time, and it's not my place to do that. Certainly doctrine we judge, and if they're preaching a false doctrine, we will certainly call that out. But just, we can't judge the motivations of another brother or sister in the Lord, and we need to be very careful about doing that. And therefore, Paul said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. It appears the Lord is always, we know he's always gracious, but we see he will be gracious in that day. He will find something to praise. And often people feel that they have done nothing for the Lord, and sometimes they forget the Lord sees some of the things that they've done that they've forgotten about, and he's going to bring them up in that day, and the Lord's going to find something to appreciate about our service for him. Only Christ can see beyond the outward and observe the motivations and spiritual qualities of our service. He's the only one that can see our, he's the omniscient Lord that can look into our hearts, our thoughts, and our motivations. Hebrews 4:13 said, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. At the appointed time, the one who sees all will praise each believer who deserves it. So our motivation for service should be out of love for the Lord, a desire to bring pleasure to him both now and at the judgment seat of Christ. And that was the heart of Paul. He said, it's our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Whether I'm present here on earth or absent from the body and with the Lord, whether I'm in heaven and I'm going to, in that future day, get my reward, or now when I'm under the all-seeing eye of God, I want him to be pleased. Think about how the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was always the one who pleased his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as believers, we want to, under the eye of the Lord, as we conduct ourselves, to be well-pleasing to him. From this desire to please him comes a desire to be rewarded by him on that day with various crowns and rewards, as well as those precious longed-for words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not a bad thing to want a reward. We want to bring glory to the Lord, but it's not wrong to want that desire, or to have that desire in that day for the Lord to evaluate us and say, well done. When we think about people who mean a lot to us, like parents or maybe somebody we look up to, and to hear them commend us, it means a lot. It means much more than somebody we don't even know. But someone who we truly care about, when they say, way to go, good job, it gives us a bounce in our step, doesn't it? Think about the Lord of glory. We're before him. The one who spoke all things into existence. The one whom we has saved us. He's our Savior, our Deliverer. And he's smiling at us. And he says, well done, my servant, my faithful servant, my good servant. That's going to mean a lot, isn't it? And it should motivate us now to look forward to that time when we will hear those words. And so Paul could say, whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you're doing it in the Lord, it's not in vain. So there's also a judgment of Israel. So we're looking at another group now to show this distinction. Israel will be judged in a future day. And I would suggest turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 and 25. And it's teaching that the Lord gave in response to questions his disciples had. And it's very important as people who rightly divide the word of God to view these passages as pertaining to the nation Israel. Certainly we can make some applications to ourselves, like being ready for the Lord's return for us to the, in the air. But the primary teaching in this these two chapters pertains to the nation of Israel. And in this response to this question, the disciples asked actually three questions, because the Lord had come out of the temple and he said there's not going to be one stone left in this temple. It's all going to be destroyed in a future day. And in fact, it did happen in 70 AD, roughly 40 years later. It was completely destroyed as the Lord prophesied. But as he comes out of the temple for the last time before Calvary, and they go to the Mount of Olives, and they're sitting there, the disciples came to him privately in verse 3. Tell us when these things will be. That's one question. When will this temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? And so the Lord is going to respond to these questions. And so Dwight Pentecost, this is how he divided up these two chapters. Verses 4 to 26 pertains to the tribulation period. Speaks about the abomination of desolation. It speaks about the horrific time that will be. And then verses 27 to 30 speaks about the Lord's second coming to earth. Not the rapture, has been often misapplied, but the return of the Lord to earth with us. And then verse 31, the regathering of Israel from all over the world. Notice it says, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so when the Lord returns and he rescues the remnant, he's going to then gather all the elect, and that speaks of Israel, from all over the world, from the four corners of the earth. And so he's going to gather all of the Jews together. And so they are the elect here. And he's going to gather them together for judgment. Chapter 25 and verse 1 speaks about this judgment, the parable of the 10 virgins. Some of them had oil, some of them didn't. Some were waiting for the bridegroom, some were not. And then you have those who were working, shown that they were true believers, verses 1 to 30. So one is the virgins, and then there's a parable of the talents from verse 14 to 30, both speaking about the judgment of Israel and whether they were true believers, and they demonstrated it by their service. And then verses 31 to 46 is the judgment of the sheep and goats. And that's the judgment of the Gentiles. So Israel has a separate judgment from the Gentiles. Israel is a distinct nation. And so the living Jews that survived the tribulation period will be judged separately from the living Gentiles that survived the tribulation period. So let's think about Israel. When will they be judged? Well, it follows the second advent of Christ to earth and the regathering of Israel as a nation. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20, this judgment of Israel at the Lord's return is mentioned. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verses and verse 33 to 38. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. That's what we just read in Matthew. The trumpet will sound, and he will from the four corners of the earth gather the elect nation Israel. He's going to gather them from the countries. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded with my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So we notice here there's a judgment, and the Lord's going to, at that time, gather the elect nation Israel, and he's going to purge them of rebels. And so there's going to be a judgment. Who are the true believers and who are not? Certainly those who were not believers would have taken the mark of the beast. Those of the remnant would not have done so. And they and the living ones that were not martyred, they're going to be at that judgment. So there's going to be, as the kingdom parables mentioned, that speak of not only now saved Jews and unsaved Jews, the wheat and the tares. And this continued on to the end of the, before the millennial kingdom, there will be that, again, that separation of the wheat and the tares. And there's going to be separation of those who are true believers and those who are not believers. And the Lord said he's going to bring them to the wilderness of the peoples and plead my case with you. Just as I brought you to the wilderness when I redeemed you out of Egypt, I redeemed you and I brought you to the wilderness. In the same way, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness, not out of redemption, but to judge you, to see who are the true believers. And you will pass under the rod. It speaks about them being under the evaluation of the Lord. And so Zechariah 12:14 speaks of that. After the Armageddon campaign, the judgment of Israel will commence. It is specifically the living people of Israel that will be judged at this time to determine who will enter the millennial kingdom. These individual Jews who are alive at the end of the tribulation will be judged, and some being allowed into the kingdom, others banished to hell to await the resurrection of the lost at the end of the millennial kingdom. Where will this occur? Since this judgment takes place after the Lord's return, it must occur on earth. This is appropriate because Israel is an earthly people. But where on earth? And that's another distinction. The church is judged for their commendation in heaven. We're a heavenly people. Israel is an earthly people. They will be judged on earth. But where on earth? Well, verse 35 says they will be brought to the wilderness of peoples or desert of the nations. It makes a comparison to the time the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness. In a similar way, in this end times exodus, the Lord will regather Israel from the nations where she has been scattered, but this time it will be to judge them. Verse 38 says, the rebels shall be purged and prevented from entering the land of Israel. These verses indicate that the judgment will occur somewhere outside of Israel. So it will be on earth, but because they can't enter into Israel, it will be somewhere outside of Israel on earth, but somewhere in a wilderness. Could it be Petra? Maybe. Or could it be somewhere else? Maybe near the borders of Israel. And just like the rebels died in the wilderness in Moses' time, prevented by God from entering the promised land, so these rebels will be prevented from entering the land and be banished to hell to await the resurrection of the lost at the close of the millennial kingdom. What is judged? The passages in Ezekiel 20 and Matthew 25 clearly shows God is separating those who are truly believers from the rebels. Twice the term fury poured out is used. They will pass under the rod of judgment, and the rebels will be purged and not allowed to enter the land. They will be judged for their sin and banished to everlasting punishment. But the believing remnant will be saved and enter the land to participate in the kingdom. Verse 37 says, the Lord will bring them into the bond of the covenant. This speaks of the new covenant. I mentioned earlier that the new covenant, because the covenants in general belong to Israel, and that includes the new covenant. And this is bringing them into the bond, into the inauguration of the new covenant, when the Lord has given them the Holy Spirit and made them alive in Christ, and they were reborn as a nation. Only true believers who are waiting like the wise virgins of Matthew 25 will enter the land. The individual works will be brought into judgment. Their actions will reveal clearly the spiritual condition of their hearts, and this judgment will make it manifest. And one of the primary ways will be they will have the mark of the beast, the rebels, and it will be clear that they did not believe in the Lord. Both in Ezekiel and Matthew show that the two phases of this punishment. Ezekiel says they shall be brought out of their countries, that they will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, including premillennial Israel, but then they shall not enter the land. They're going to be gathered together, but then after the judgment, those that are rebels will not enter the land. There's no place on earth for them, and there's no place in the kingdom. So this we read earlier, there's all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All Israel will be saved, the nation Israel will be saved. And the way they will be saved is the rebels will be purged. They will be purged away, and he will turn completely ungodliness from Jacob. And then he will enter into the new covenant with them when he takes away their sins. One of the things in the new covenant which we have entered into as a third party is God says, I will remember your sins no more. They are completely taken away. And in that day, this remnant will have all their sins taken away completely. Here's a reference to Zechariah. It's not real clear how many enter as a remnant. Here it says 2/3 shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. Does it mean that the 1/3 will be the remnant, or does it mean that 1/3 will go through this judgment, which is what I would suggest, and not all of the 1/3 are true believers? I've asked different teachers about this, how many, you know, the 2/3 and 1/3, and it's really not, we don't have a complete understanding of that. Maybe some of you do, and you can help me after. So the Lord says in Jeremiah 31, here's this principle that the new covenant will be inaugurated in the future. He says here, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember that God's going to unify the nation. It's not just Judah, but Israel and Judah is going to enter into. They're going to be unified again. Not according to the covenant I made with them, their fathers, in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was a Sinai covenant. That was a conditional covenant. But the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. But he says here, the one at Sinai, they broke it, though I was a husband to them. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That speaks of being born again. His law will be in their minds and on their hearts. Here's this passage in Ezekiel 36. I will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from filthiness, all your filthiness, and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, for you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's in that state of being born again, when the Israel is restored to the Lord, that they will enter fully into every inch of the land that God promised Abraham, and that he confirmed with Isaac, and he confirmed with Jacob, that he would give them from all that land and every inch of it. And in that day, for the first time, they will fully possess all the land that God promised them. This passage, if you want to turn to Ezekiel 37, speaks about the uniting of these two divided nations that happened at the time of Solomon, or the judgment pronounced during the time of Solomon. Notice verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So here we have this joining back together, and Israel will be united. It will be that all the tribes of Israel will enter into the millennial kingdom as a restored nation. And then we want to also point out the judgment of the nations. Not only will the church be judged in heaven, not only will the Israel be judged on earth, but the nations will be judged as well. And who will be judged? Every individual from all the Gentile nations that are still alive on earth at the end of the tribulation period. And we read about that in the end of chapter 25 in Matthew, the sheep and the goats judgment. And that speaks of that judgment that occurs just before the kingdom is inaugurated. It needs to be distinguished from the great white throne, and sometimes people mix them up. The great white throne is more than 1,000 years later, when all the unbelieving dead are raised for judgment and to be sent to the lake of fire. The sheep and the goats has some believers and some unbelievers. The sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. And they're going to appear before the Lord to be judged, to see whether they enter into the kingdom on earth. Nobody is exempted at that time. When will it occur? The prophet Joel reveals that the judgment of Gentiles will take place after the Lord regathers, judges, and restores the nation of Israel to their land, which is immediately after the Lord's return to earth. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on the account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. I can't help but think today when people start claiming the land of what they call Palestine, what Israel, and the land that has been promised to Israel, the Lord says, that's my land, and I've given it to Israel. The chronology of Matthew 24 and 25 reaffirms Joel's account. The judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew 25, 31 to 46 follows the regathering, judgment, and restoration of Israel after the return of Christ to earth. In verse 31, it says, the Son of Man will come in glory. Then it says in verse 32 that the nations will be gathered before him. Further, it must occur before the millennial kingdom, for those accepted in this judgment are taken into that kingdom. Where will it occur? Since it follows the second advent, it must take place on earth. This is another key difference between this judgment, the sheep and the goats, and the great white throne judgment, which occurs after the destruction of the old heaven and earth and before the creation of the new heaven and earth. Remember, we said there was no place found for them. The old heaven and earth were taken away. The new heaven and earth were not created yet. And so at the great white throne, there was no place found for them. Here, this judgment takes place on earth, the judgment of the sheep and goats before the kingdom. But where on earth will it occur? It is not entirely clear. Joel 3 says the judgment will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. But there are differences of opinion on where that is. But we know in Zechariah 14, verse 4, when the Lord returns, as he said to his disciples, when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, the angel said, in the same way the Lord's going to return someday, and that he's going to return to earth, and he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large, very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. If you want to see some of the geographical changes that will occur when the Lord returns, look, read Zechariah 14. There's going to be a lot of things happen. The Temple Mount is going to be elevated in preparation for the reigning of Christ. And there's going to be a river come. Jerusalem doesn't have rivers right now. There's going to be a river come from Jerusalem. And it's going to empty into the Mediterranean and into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, which is, I don't know if you've been there, but it's dead. And nothing lives in it. And you can float on it. Even people like me that can't float, I can float on the Dead Sea. And in that day, these waters are going to heal the Dead Sea. And it's going to be made alive again. There's going to be great geographical changes when the Lord returns. But because of this, Dwight Pentecost has an idea of where the sheep and the goat judgment will occur. He says, perhaps a solution as to the place involved is given in Zechariah 14, where we are told that the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, a great valley shall be opened. A valley which is not in existence today shall come into being at the time of the second advent. Since the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges, it may be that the newly opened valley outside Jerusalem will bear that name because of the momentous event to transpire there. And what is that event? Perhaps it's referring to the judgment of the nations. And so that in that valley of Jehoshaphat that opens up from the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, perhaps that's where it occurs. What is judged? I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. This passage indicates that the judgment of the Gentiles is on account of his people Israel. In other words, how did these Gentiles treat the Jewish saved remnant during the tribulation period? That remnant that couldn't buy or sell, and we're on the run, and we see that from Revelation chapter 12, and the Antichrist is like spewing out as a water as a flood, trying to get them, and they're on the run, and the words are said, don't wait and go get your stuff, just flee. How tragic it will be if it's a Sabbath day when that happens, because you know you could only travel so far on the Sabbath, and so it's going to be a time of great trouble for the Jewish remnant. How did the Gentiles treat them? There will be some that treated them well and looked after them. And we saw that in the Second World War, didn't we? When during the Holocaust, and they were trying to round up all the Jews, and there were some righteous Gentiles in their actions who would hide the Jewish people and to protect them from being harmed. But in that day, this will occur again. And there will be some righteous Gentiles. And some people believe it's only referring to the preachers, the 144,000, those who helped them. But others believe it refers to all of the remnant that will be helped. And I would fall into that camp. How did the Gentiles treat the Lord's brethren during this time? How they treated the Jewish people during that time will reveal their hearts. It will reveal that they truly believe on the Lord. Nobody is ever saved by their works, but their works will demonstrate that they were saved by how they treated the Lord's people, the Jewish ones, during that time. And these individual Gentiles will have their eternal destiny decided at this judgment. Some will go away into punishment, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. A majority of Jews will be persecuted and killed. Remember, we read from Zechariah, 2/3 will be killed. Under these circumstances, if a Gentile befriends a Jew to the extent of feeding and clothing and visiting him, it could only mean that he's a believer in Jesus Christ and recognizes that the Jews are the chosen people. Thus, in this context, such works become a distinctive evidence that the Gentiles described as sheep are those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And Daniel 7:14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that's speaking about the Lord, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Lord's going to have a harvest of Gentiles. There's going to be the body of believers, the church that are saved. There's the nation Israel, the remnant that will be saved. And then there will be a harvest of Gentiles that will come out of this and will enter into the kingdom to serve under the Lord Jesus. So this judgment will separate the Gentiles into two groups. The sheep will be into the kingdom and to become subjects of the king, while the other group, the goats, are excluded from the kingdom and consigned to hell. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so then we talked about this earlier, this other judgment, the judgment of the great white throne judgment, where all the people from every time period will be raised to receive how they will be sentenced. Not whether they will be sentenced, but they will be sentenced, but how great their punishment will be in the lake of fire. And so we don't need to go over this again. We went over it the last session. So these are the different judgments to again show that there are distinctions between Israel, the nations, and the church. And so certainly we went over a lot of things last night and today. So if you have any questions, you can ask me now or at the event at the Cliffords later today. If you're going to that, you can ask me any questions that you have. And I've again set up the sign-up sheet here for Cornerstone. If you don't get it, you can have it mailed to your home at no cost. And I'm sure you would be blessed by it. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had together in your word. We pray for each dear brother and sister here that we would be people who are thinking ahead to the judgment seat of Christ, and that we want to be rewarded in that day because we want to bring pleasure to your heart both now and when we stand before you, Father, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray, Lord, that we would be people who are always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.